I have my watch party going on my phone that I'd started. We're going to be in the book of Nahum tonight. So if you don't know where that is, you go to Micah, one book past that. If you've been to Habakkuk, you've been too far. First chapter tonight. This is a message that's been on my heart for some time. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to me that this was the time to preach this message. Strange times that we're living in. Right now, with the fear and all the uncertainty in the world, I'm glad that I'm saved. And I'm glad that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm glad that when everyone is confused on what happens next, that I know that I know that I know that I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm glad that God's still on the throne tonight. God's not nervous. God's not shaking. God's not sweating. God's not sitting up there on the throne with his cup of Alka-Seltzer trying to settle his stomach. Nothing ever surprises God. It don't matter who's in the White House. It don't matter who's leading this country or that country, because God's still in control. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow either, because God's already there. Tonight, I want to talk about how good God is. I thank God that in early April of 1984, on a Friday night revival meeting, that I asked God to save me. And he did. Because God's been good to me. A lot of people say that when they were saved, they didn't feel any change. But I did. Because they gave me two Bible verses when I was saved. It said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the second verse that they gave me that night, they said that God told Jeremiah to call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And God's done that for me every day since 1984 when I trusted him and I can call on him. And then after that, not long after that, I could feel his spirit was bearing witness with my spirit. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because God's been good to me. I don't share this a whole lot, but when I was going through all my surgeries, I had 5 foot surgeries on my left foot and 2 major eye surgeries in a 2-year span. And when we didn't know how we were going to pay our house payment a lot of months, and we didn't know how we was going to keep the water on or the electric on, God always made a way for us. Because God always takes care of his children. I guess what I want to say is, God's been good to this old boy right here. So I'm going to get into the text here now. Starting in verse 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth, and the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 7, the Lord is good. Amen goes right there. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Hallelujah. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you bless the reading of your word, God. And Lord, I ask that you would empty me of myself tonight, God. And Lord, fill me with your spirit, Father. Hide me behind Calvary tonight, God, that you would speak through me, God, and you would convict the hearts and convict the minds of anybody that's under the sound of my voice right now, God. And Lord, we'll promise to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Which in Jesus' name I pray, amen. America is a lot like Nineveh. As I began to study this, I was only going to preach on verse 7. But as I began to read that group of scriptures that I just read, that was my first thought that I had. It's the vision of Nineveh, but America is not far off from Nineveh. Nineveh at this time is about 100 to 150 years out of the revival of Jonah. And everybody knows that when Jonah went to Nineveh, everybody knows the story, but he preached repentance and they repented, even the king repented. And God stayed from destroying them then. But now we're 100 to 150 years after that great revival. They have gone back to their sinful ways. And they've turned their back on God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? America, 150 years ago, we were right at the end of the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening lasted about 70 years. 70 to 100 years, what our nation was in revival. 100 years ago, we were having great tent meetings and great meetings and buildings led by Billy Sunday. He was preaching to 50 to 100,000 people a day. And now look at where we're at now. 100 to 150 years ago, who would have ever thought that in America we'd have men marrying men, women marrying women, and killing babies by the million every year? I got ahead of myself there a little bit. What we need to do is have repentance preached from the pulpits again. We don't need a preacher that gets up there and takes the temperature of the room trying to figure out what he's going to say that he don't hurt nobody's feelings. If he's preaching the word of God and it hurts somebody's feelings, let it hurt their feelings. But we need repentance preached. And we, and America as a country, we need to turn back to God. And we need to, and there's level, it's a level playing field at the foot of Calvary. And we need to go back to Calvary, and we need to seek what God tells us to do and how God tells us to live. Not what man wants, because the devil's all in that. And the devil has some power, but God has all power. Amen. After these great revival meetings in America, the churches were full. You had to leave early to get a seat. Now you can leave late and show up late and you can pick your seat. We just need to get back to the way that it used to be. You know, a lot of people say that the new way is the best way, but I'm an old school guy. The old way is the best way. We have biblical moral values 100 to 150 years ago. Bible was read in schools, praying in schools. They said grace at meals, and your parents cared about you, and you have family Bible studies. They don't do that no more because everybody's caught up with their smartphone. By the way, I want to say that a smartphone actually makes you stupid. It don't make you smart. Because everybody gets caught up in the technology, and everybody gets caught up in everything else, and they ignore their kids because somebody might have posted something on Facebook. Now, the sins of Nineveh were basically the same. They were a little bit more evil, but Nineveh, they were killing babies, like America. Homosexuality was okay, from what I studied, as long as it was between consenting people, like America. But they would cut the tongues out of prisoners and people they had conquered, and they would poke their eyeballs out, and they would just torture people. It was evil. And they had turned their back on God. They had went to idolatry. I remember, I studied the idol, but I didn't give it a whole lot of credit because I don't give no credit to a little G God. And if God passed judgment on Nineveh for these sins, why wouldn't he pass judgment on America for our sins? Or would he have to apologize to Nineveh? And would he have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he just let America continue on the road they're on? In verse 2 of our text, starts with God is jealous. God is a jealous God. He created everything for us. And he created everything for him. God created the perfect place. When he created the earth, he had the Garden of Eden. And he created Adam. And he created Eve. And the Bible says that he would come in there in the cool of the day. And he would walk through the garden and fellowship with Adam and Eve. They had everything perfect. Everything was perfect right there where you could walk with God. But the devil had to come in there in the form of a serpent. And he got Eve to eat of the fruit. And then God had already knew they did that when he said, "Where art thou?" But he wanted to hear them say it. Sin starts like a leprosy. You know, you can get a little sore on your arm, and I can cover that up with my suit jacket. I can hide it from Pastor Barry, and I can hide it from Butch. I can hide it from Scotty. I can hide it from Cody. But I can't hide it from God. So anything that you do, and you might be able to do things in the world, and you can hide it from the pastor, and you can hide it from the deacon, and you can hide it from this one, and you can hide it from that one, but you can't hide it from God. That's what I always say to Caitlin when she's going to go out somewhere or something. I tell her that you can't hide it from God, honey. So God is a jealous God. And in Exodus 22, thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. I think that's what it says. They cut that off. So we're at a battle here. We battle against the devil. We battle against our government when the laws that they make are against God's law. But I believe that God has an army in 2020. And I'm convinced that that army is the local New Testament church. Because my favorite part of the whole armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To most people, this is a book. But to me, it's riches and gold. To most people, they just brush it off. But to me, there's diamonds and the precious stones on every single page and every single word because it was breathed by God. Paul didn't say this, and Matthew didn't say that, and Jeremiah didn't say that. God said it all. And as verse 2 goes on, it says God revengeth, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. This is a perfect example, Nineveh, of this, because they were against God. They were anti-Christ, or anti-God, I guess you would say in the Old Testament. But they were against Nineveh. They were against everything that God stood for. They had been battling with Israel, and everybody knows that you don't mess with God's people because God will pour his vengeance out on you. You can't go against God's man or God's people without God answering. You know, Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But in the case of Assyria, let's turn that around and say, if God be against us, who can be for us? These first few verses give us a perfect description of God. He's jealous, furious, the Lord revengeth, takes vengeance on his adversaries, and reserves wrath for his enemies. But we also see that God is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. That is because God is just that. He is God. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there in the end. He was there in the middle. He's with me every day. God's an omnipresent God. Like I said, the devil has some power. The devil can be one place at one time, but God can be everywhere all the time. He stepped out on nothing and created everything. You know, funny story, I talked to an atheist one day, and he said that everything came from nothing. I said, I agree with you to a point. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I agree with you to the point that God stepped out on it on nothing and created everything. That's how that happened. He breathed air in the man, and he lived. When Abraham, being faithful, offered Isaac, God supplied a ram and stayed Abraham's hand. When he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he sent plagues first, and then he parted the Red Sea so they could walk across on the dry ground. God's the all-time, undefeated, undisputed champion of everything that ever even happened. Imagine if we really had a mustard seed faith. Imagine if we had the faith of a guy like Nahum that could stand and give a prophecy of this against the Assyrian Empire of that time. Some say he never went to Nineveh. I don't know. But I know it wasn't a good sign for Nineveh when the prophecy book starts out like that. And to tell you the truth, as you read on in Nahum, it don't get no better if you're a Ninevite. But as we see there in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Even though it was going to go bad for Nineveh, and even though it may go bad for America, we find in Scripture that faith honors God, and God honors faith, and God's going to take care of the people that trust in him. No one can stand in the anger of God. If you try to roadblock God, he's just going to take you out of the way. You cannot stand in what God's perfect will is and try and stop it. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man, Christ Jesus. I'm glad that we have the great lawyer that goes and pleads our case to the thrice holy God. Because we can't go before God. None of your good works are going to get you there. Nothing you could ever do could ever repay the blessings that God has given each and every one of us. Nothing we could ever do could pay for our salvation. But the blood of Jesus did that. And we don't have to stand before an angry God because we can plead the blood of Jesus. You know, in verse 7 where it says the Lord is good, we could probably park right there and preach for hours. Any one of us. They could testify till their hair fell down over the Lord is good. God has always been good to us. He saved us. He protects us. He provides for us. You know, nobody ever said that God had to give us a nice suit to wear to church, or a nice comfortable seat to sit in, or an air conditioner, or a heater. But he does that because he takes care of us. The gospel is nothing more than a love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When our works and our good deeds couldn't get us there, Jesus took our sin on him and got hung on an old cross as our sacrifice. The two thieves that was crucified with him, they both had sin in them, but not on them. Jesus had sin on him, but not in him. Jesus came to this earth, and he was born of a virgin, and he was all God, and he was all man. And as the two thieves hung there, the one began to rebuke him and said, "Save yourself and us." And the other one understood who he was hung next to and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And that's when Jesus said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." So even when Jesus was at his lowest time and he was hurting, he had to be hurting, he still had enough compassion to save a soul. I mean, we're talking about the God that made the walls of Jericho fall. We know that God has great power. Jesus spoke to the wind and it tucked its tail and it headed for the house. We find in verse 3 that he is over the wind, storm, and the clouds. It is better that when we have to go through storms and the winds and the trials of life, or we just came out of a storm and we're getting ready to go back into a storm or a trial, it's always better that we got Jesus there with us to go through it than to not have Jesus to go through it with us. Every time the devil means something for wrong, God can turn that around and he always makes it right. I mean, we see when Daniel was in the lion's den, he could have gave up. But God, having all power, shut the lion's mouth, and he delivered Daniel out of there. Paul, in all the times that he was beaten, jailed, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord always delivered him. Stephen, when he was getting stoned, looked up and saw Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. Jesus was saying, you might have to go through a little bit, but know that I am here with you. And this isn't the end, this is just the beginning. So whenever you're going through a storm, or life seems like it's closing in on you, or you're just scared of what things are going on, just remember, you might think that your race is run, because one of these days, old Bo, he's going to die, and my time will be over, but fear not, because this is not my home. I want everybody to know that. This world is not my home. I'm just here for a short time. That my home's in heaven. I got treasures laid up in heaven waiting on me one day. Nahum has given us the perfect description of who God is. In verse 4 and 5, he rebuked the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up the rivers, further stating on the power of God. Verse 5, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt. God speaks it into existence and speaks it out of existence. He's the only person that can do that. I've heard preachers say that you got to speak it into existence for God to hear it. No, you don't. You go back there in your prayer closet and you take your Bible in there with you and you get in this private place where it's just you and God. And you just speak it straight to God. You don't have to speak it into existence in front of people. I mean, that the Lord is good. He saved us. Jesus died for us. Brother Barry, you ever read back there in John after Jesus was on the cross and before they took him to the tomb, and Joseph of Arimathea, he went and begged that body of Jesus. And it says that Nicodemus, that came the first time by night, brung the aloes and the salves. And I had a thought on this. Them boys had the blood of Jesus all over them. They literally, that's enough to make you throw a fit right there, because literally they had the blood of Jesus on them. But you know what, Butch? I got the blood of Jesus on me. That's enough to make me throw a fit today. Everything I have today, and I'm standing in front of you today because of it, is because of Calvary. Every victory that we could have ever had to win was because of Calvary. And when Jesus was hung on that cross, they thought that they had killed the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They didn't kill my Jesus. He freely gave his life. I did a study when all this stuff started on a crucifixion, and it said it took between 24 hours to 3 days to die. Jesus did it in 9 or 6. It was the 9th hour, right? And then they said they buried him in that borrowed tomb. I like to say that they didn't bury a dead body, because Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. So they buried the life of the world in a borrowed tomb. And you know, we got a very unique religion. Because if you take me over in the Middle East, you can show me where they got a temple or a grave set up that says Muhammad. And if you dig that up, you're going to find bones. And then you can take me over into Asia and you can show me where they got the little fat man buried over there. And you can dig me up and you can show me bones. But you can't take me nowhere in this world and show me where they got a headstone that says Jesus Christ on it. I don't know that tomb over there that you walk in, I don't know if that was the borrowed tomb or not. But I can walk in that tomb and I can see that that tomb's still empty. Because we don't serve a dead and dried up God, but we serve a living God. When Mary and Mary went into the tomb on that third and glorious morning, the two angels said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And you know, when they buried Jesus, day one, all of hell celebrated. Day two, all of hell celebrated. But what they didn't know is behind the scenes, everything was working. And that Jesus, he was placing the blood on the mercy seat. And he was taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The devil ain't even got the keys to his own house. And when they thought they had defeated him, and they would go back to their just sacrificing him. What they didn't know is what the blood of a bull or a ram couldn't do. The blood of Jesus did one time, forever and for always. And then when on that third morning, when Jesus walked out of that tomb, the high priest and everybody was trying to bribe the soldiers to say that his disciples had stolen him away. But what they didn't take into account was that the old time saints had resurrected with him and was seen walking around. And Mr. Camp Meeting, the great Billy Kelly, he used to always say that Adam rolled over in the grave and elbowed Eve and said, "It's time to get up, baby, because it's resurrection morning." And another thing that they didn't take into account is that Jesus was seen of 500 of the brethren. I'm going to close with this right here. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go away and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I know it was a simple message. I know I really didn't touch the prophecy of Nahum. But I had to preach what was on my heart. I can't really put a message together that don't involve the blood of Jesus. So if the blood of Jesus offends anybody, barking up the wrong tree here. Everything I have and everything that I've ever had is because of the blood of Jesus. It says, "No greater love hath any man than lay down his life for his friends." I want to tell everybody that Jesus is a friend that striketh closer than a brother. And he took all of our sins. And Jesus has something that none of the rest of us would even know about, but Jesus is the only man that's recorded on earth and the only man that's ever been on earth that knows what it's like for God to forsake you. Right there in that very last moment, God couldn't take no more and he had to look away. So, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're not right with God, or if you're tuned in and you're not right with God, would you bow your head with me? And would you ask Jesus to come into your heart, change your life, save you? Because I wanted to tell you that Jesus, God is the kind of God that can save anybody, anytime, anywhere. If there's anybody here tonight that's not right with God, just slip up your hand. I see it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you bless your simple message, God. Lord, just let it ring in our hearts and ring in our minds, God, the significance of the shedding of your precious blood for our sins, God. Lord, that you just let us live on that, God, and let us go back to Calvary, Father. And Lord, just renew us again, God. Lord, I promise to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.